We have a lot of ministers who watch us and listen on Sundays because we have afternoon services and pastors are joining us. And I'd like to say to all of you, we'd love to have you send us some of your messages, your recordings of your sermons. I'm about 2,000 behind, but we still want more because we're upgrading our preacher's site, goodpreaching.com. It's going to be a lot of nice things there for you. Next couple of days, you'll see some big changes. I'd like to get up to 10,000 messages within the next few months. It might take us the next 10 years to get them all up there, but I'd still like to get it done. But I have a dream. I have a dream. I have a dream of this building becoming a production center and our church congregation having to meet in a different location, which I don't think that's too far away, and I don't think it's going to tax us to do it. I believe God's put some plans in our hand that are going to the result of following God for years and not having doubt when everybody else looks at me cross-eyed when I say I'm launching into this and I'm launching into this and I'm launching into that. Everything I'm doing is an educational process, and when all the doubters fade away and say, I don't think I want to do this, we're going to have us a studio and a church, and it'll still be done with your tithes and offerings in spite of your doubt. God's good. If I had a pastor that launched into a program said God spoke to my heart, I'd jump in it with both feet. And if it failed, I'd get in the next one. If it failed, I'd get in the next one. Because either my pastor's a man of God and has some sense, knows how to follow God, or he's not. And see, God always works with doubt and fear. And then he lets faith show. Faith is always better than fear or doubt. And that's what I want to talk about today. Faith. Everybody say faith.
Faith.
Amen. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have a lot about faith. Amen. You may stand. 11th chapter of Hebrews, we have a lot about faith. This is one of my favorites, if I have a favorite. Chapters in the Bible. I like to read about faith. I like to talk about faith, and I probably preached more sermons about faith than any other subject. And I suppose I've probably spent more time in the 11th chapter than any other chapter in the Bible, because it always reminds me that we can get to where we're going. And it doesn't matter what we have to start out with, who we are. It doesn't matter how much we know or don't know, how much ability we have. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Amen. The evidence of things not seen. And in the last part of that chapter, I have a whole bunch of verses that mentions many people who live by faith, did exploits by faith, were persecuted, tormented, and many times often misunderstood because of their faith. And the Word of God says some of them were stoned, some of them were sawn with a saw. The body parts were scattered. Some were tempted, some were killed with swords. Afflicted. And the Word says, whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts. I'm in verse 38 now. They wandered in deserts, in dry places, in places where a lot of times they didn't have a lot of fellowship. And other times they were out there because the enemy had chased them. And they were going somewhere, but yet they didn't know how to get there. And they were having to utterly depend on God. They wandered in deserts, in mountains, in dens, in caves of the earth. Many of our brothers and sisters in the past hid from enemies while they still exercised their faith. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. And the reason they haven't received it, it doesn't mean it won't come to pass. The reason is, God has provided something better for us. And what this is all about is it takes our experience, what we know, where we are, this side of the cross, all pieced together with where they were before the cross. The cross made the difference. It brought everything together to make us all one. Amen. And without the cross and the things that happened as a result of the cross forward to our time and forward from our time on, without that, they are not complete. So God didn't choose a people and then, you know, and stop at the cross and say that's the end of it. But God chose a people, gave them promises, led them through years and years and even generations. They couldn't live long enough to get to where they were going. But God's a now God. So all they needed was now faith. And the day that they lived in, just do what you can with faith. Go forward. Trust God. If you don't see it yet and you die without seeing it, it's still going to happen. Still going to happen. And we're here 2,000 years after the cross, looking forward to things happening still. Amen. Chapter 12, wherefore see, we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Everybody say, run with patience.
Run with patience.
Say, run with patience. In other words, don't be a slowpoke. If you really believe this thing, let's get with it. And if it don't look right, get with it anyhow. Be patient. God's a God of His Word. Run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Everybody say, author and finisher of our faith. You may be seated. The more I study on the subject of faith, and as I told you one time, a minister asked me to give a report on the subject of faith years ago. And on a Sunday afternoon, I was supposed to learn all I could about it and deliver it to the church that night. And I learned so much. And when church time came, I was just getting started, although I'd been studying all afternoon. Because as you start looking into faith, the promise of God, how God deals with His people, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Through the years, I have learned some things about faith. I'm still learning. I don't think any of us will ever learn at all. But through the years, I've learned that there seems to be a smaller faith, a little faith, a limited faith, and then there is a faith of Jesus Christ. We have so much in the Word of God that backs this up. One time Jesus was after a storm, and the disciples had been following Him and trusting in Him, but now they had big problems. They didn't know what to do. And they tried everything they knew, but it wasn't working. But He had made promises. And when they finally called on Him with fear and doubt, because had they not had some doubt, they would have called on Him first. But when they finally called on Him, He said to them, O ye of little faith. And the more I look into that, the more I realize He wasn't talking about the faith of Jesus Christ, because it's never small. And we can think like we ordinarily think, oh, I just got a little bit of faith. Well, if that's all you got, you don't have the faith of Jesus Christ. We're told to put on the mind of Christ. The Word says that the Lord has given us all a measure of faith. What we have is the ability, with what God has given to us, to believe. And because we believe, go forward and exercise that measure of faith that's plenty strong enough to get us to the altar, to cause us to surrender our lives to God. It takes some faith to do that. But after you do that, you're going to find in the Bible there are some other people who had done that and came to Jesus. Amen. And a writer in the New Testament wrote a letter, and he talked about, let us contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So again, it tells me whatever it took to get to Jesus is smaller than what it is when you're talking about that which was once delivered to the saints. Because you were not a saint of God when you were seeking for God. But yet you had to have faith to get to God. It was a small amount of faith. It was a measure of faith. But it's the kind of faith that gets things done. The entire world is able to believe and see things happen. Whether you're in church or not, you can set a goal and you can set your mind and focus on it and you can get there. That's what God's given everybody. If it had not been for the fact that everybody has this measure of faith, nobody would be able to find Jesus. God had the wisdom to put inside of us something so that when a Savior would come, opening blinded eyes, unstopping deaf ears, raising the dead, feeding the multitude, amen, and making a way when there seemed to be no way, that people would follow Him, and some in the crowd would say, I believe this is the Son of God. I believe this man is of God. How else could He do these wonderful things? So many came to Jesus simply because they would hear Him say, if you can believe, all things are possible. If you can believe, all things are possible. But please know, if you're able to believe and find out that you can become a child of God, and you use that belief to get to the point where you really are humbling yourself before God, that is a mighty long journey from sin to humbling yourself at His throne. From being unrighteous to being able to submit yourself to Jesus. That's a long journey. It's a miracle that we can get that far. So this small amount of faith that we're given is a great amount of faith. But I'm talking about something greater today that's able to do so much more than you've ever known or than I've ever known. And that's the faith that Peter was talking about when the crippled man suddenly started leaping and praising God. And Peter was called into question, and they were saying, by what power have you done these things? How have you done this? And he said, it's not by the power of man. This was through the faith of Jesus Christ. This was done through faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. You know, the Word teaches us that when we have the Holy Ghost, that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. When I have seen the few miracles I've seen in my life, and I've seen a lot more, you know, we think of miracles of sudden things that happened, like the lady who suddenly had the broken leg. And I saw with my own eyes how God bypassed all reason, all ability of man, and took that broken leg that was terribly broken, put it back together before our eyes, and I watched the lady jump up and start running and leaping in the parking lot of the church, along with several other people. Never forgotten that moment. And that's kind of like, you know, you mark that. And sometimes when things are going on, you need to remember something about what God has done. There are a few marks in my life where I put a mark there, you know. I like to remember how she did the impossible. Simply because we did what God instructed. With faith. And through faith in His name. Hallelujah. God doesn't take away your faith that he gave you before you came to be his child. He just gives you his faith to go with your faith. But don't trust in your faith alone. There comes a time when somebody might be lying there with an impossible situation and you can't fix it. No matter how much you believe. My mother's sister, Aunt Dorothy, fell out of a wagon when she was a little girl. And my dad was just a new young preacher just getting started. And he believed. He believed God could do anything. And he got down on his knees and he put his hand on her ankle and he prayed that that broken bone would be healed instantly. And he said, "Dorothy, just believe it ain't broke." But it was broke. He said, "Just believe it ain't broke." But it was broke. And he was so disappointed because he just expected God to put that together right then, right there, and fix it. I'm not the judge of that moment, but I want to tell you something. The God we serve, if we exercise the faith of Jesus Christ, anytime you pray for something to be changed, whether it be a broken bone, a cancer removed, whatever it is, if you exercise the faith of Jesus Christ and you call on His name, I don't care what the circumstance is, it's done. That's why Jesus was able to say, "Whatsoever you ask in my name." He wasn't talking about do that with your faith. He's talking about His faith. There's not anything God can't do. His name above all names. His ability above all ability. His ability to perform what He said He would do never fails. It never fails. You may wonder sometimes, why do so many people come to get prayed for and they go away sick? It's because we still yet need to get that faith in Jesus Christ. Because I guarantee you, if they showed up where Jesus is in the multitude healing the sick, every one of them gets healed. Jesus used faith beyond the faith of humanity that's given to all of us to heal the multitudes. If you show up in a crowd and everybody's hungry and nobody knows what to do, but yet they don't want to leave because they're enjoying what they're hearing and they're just excited because something wonderful, we're having a revival, something wonderful is going on, and there's 5,000 plus women and children. It's just a crowd out there, and there's no McDonald's or Burger King. You can say, "Well, I believe, because in the Bible it says a bunch of people got fed. Has anybody here got a few fish and a few loaves? Let's try it. Let's see if we can do this. I believe, you know, hey, we're people of God. You know, God doesn't do anything just because you're people of God. That's not faith. Hey, I belong to the church downtown, and we got people getting the Holy Ghost." God does not measure His faith, the faith of Jesus, by how many receive the Holy Ghost in your church. Hallelujah. The faith of Jesus Christ is not how big your church building is, how many people you have in Sunday school. The faith of Jesus Christ is not something that just happens because you read it in the Bible and you're in a similar situation, you're expecting it to happen again. No, you can get the whole crowd to believe in it can happen, it can happen, it can happen, it can happen. But if you can get one faith of Jesus Christ saint, you say, "Well, I've never seen it happen." You ain't ever seen what I'm talking about yet then. Hallelujah. Now, it took the faith of Jesus Christ to get you to speak in tongues. It took the faith of Jesus Christ to get you to submit to water baptism in Jesus' name. It took the faith of Jesus Christ to get you to total surrender your life to God and start putting God first and start going to church and surrendering your abilities and your will and your goals and everything to Jesus Christ. That took the faith of Jesus Christ. That was once delivered to you. But what happened since then? Where's all this doubt come from? That doesn't belong anywhere. It can't be found in the faith of Jesus Christ. That's something that is an option in the measure of faith given to us. I mean, I can believe everything's going to be just like I want it to be. And I can pray for it all day long, and it doesn't happen. But that one moment, when it's not about me, It's not about what I know. And there is no doubt. Now, I can say this and already feel some doubt coming across the congregation. Because you're human beings and you're so used to living by your own faith, thinking that that's all God. No, that was given to you by God so you could experience the real faith, the greater faith that's delivered to all the saints. All He wants us to do is believe it enough that we tap in on it and use it, because every time you use the faith of Jesus Christ, everything God promised in His Word is true, and there's deliverance, there's healing, there are miracles. People do get restored back to life. Hallelujah. That's why there are missionaries on the field today having great miracles, because they get out there in those situations where there's no big church to go to. There are no offerings. There's persecution. There is government unrest. And there are problems. They're being shot at, and they're being humiliated and mocked and scorned, and having to sneak around privately in basements and in back rooms in order to just let somebody know there is a real God. And when they come to the United States, we're so blessed to hear their reports of how they survived the 30 feet under the ground in a pool of water for 6 months with nothing but bread and water and being beaten every time you're fed. Oh, how wonderful it is that somebody could go through that. I'll tell you how the man went through it. It was through the faith of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus makes a promise to us sometimes. And if we're not careful, we'll get all tangled up in how much talent I've got, how much ability I've got, how much I know, how much I've learned, where all I have been, the family that I was raised in. I'm a third, fourth generation Pentecostal. So what? That doesn't mean beans. Thank you, Jesus. Only thing that matters is get yourself in a situation where you can get past yourself. Because if you want to come after Jesus, you're going to have to find a way to deny yourself and all the way it's been before. Hallelujah. Praise God. Get past that limitation that always seems to be there, no matter how much positive faith is preached and taught. There's always that limitation. There's always a wall there that says, I hear what he's saying, and really I believe in my heart it's true, but I've never really seen it. Are you saying, if I could see it, I would believe it? Show me the scars. Let me know about the pain. Let me see some evidence. Jesus talked in that 11th chapter of Hebrews that I just read out of about the unseen. He says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. You don't understand that with human faith. You don't understand that with measured faith. If you understand it at all, it'll be Jesus' faith. I've had very educated people tell me, I just don't see how God could do what He has done if there is a God. A God you can't see. You know, one astronaut told me in a hospital waiting room, as we were waiting there for somebody that was sick to get better or whatever was going to happen. We sat and talked, and he found out I was a minister. He said, I read the book of Revelation several times, and I can't make heads or tails out of it. And yet he had studied and gone through all the tough exercises and endurance and qualified to be able to fly on one of our spaceships. He had all this knowledge, but he couldn't make heads or tail out of the book of Revelation. And he started pointing out some scriptures to me And they were so simple. A child with the Holy Ghost can rejoice because they know what it's all about. Amen. Hallelujah. The educated man had the ability to go places and do great things. But except you become as a child will, you know, even a child, if he doesn't have doubt, can do great things. Even a dog expects certain things. Even the dogs get the crumbs that fall from the table. Why do they get the crumbs? Because they show up expecting to get some crumbs. That doesn't mean they're going to heaven, although you got one that's special and yours is going, it's okay, you can take yours. But I'm just talking about the ones I had that can't go. Except Dandy, he can go. But we can't keep dogs in or out of heaven, can we? But when a little puppy dog, when you're sitting around the table to eat, comes up to the table and puts his chin on your foot, and every once in a while he goes, he's expecting to receive something, especially if he ever did that and received something before. Hey, have you ever been blessed? have you ever felt like, hey, something fell on me and you took a bite of it and it was good? You remember those moments when that hand just went up and you didn't even raise it? It just went up. Remember when those praises came forth out of your mouth and you didn't plan them? It was just something that dropped on you. You were feasting at the master's table, maybe down under the table, but you were expecting something to be there, even if it was a Tuesday night. So you showed up, no matter how tired you were. And somewhere in the midst of praise, somewhere in the midst of worship, something happened to you. You stood up, your hand went up, tears came in your eyes, and you said, hallelujah! Hallelujah. So here we are. I think we're here because we're expecting something. But just one of you out there or in here decides to get out from under the table. We're not dogs. And we're not limited to what we had before we came to know Jesus. Hallelujah. He has invited us to sit at His table. Even sit on His throne. He has invited us to eat with Him at the table of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Limited humanity with God-given ability to think and reason. We'll think of that sometimes as someday when we get to heaven, we're going to have this great big long table with white tablecloths on it. And millions of us are going to be sitting at that table. And I'm going to be sitting right next to Jesus. Yeah, all those other millions are too. It doesn't quite work with our limitation. But when we get a hold of this thing just right, the faith of Jesus Christ brings with it revelation of who He is and how He operates. And you find yourself not having to wait till you get there. You start to meet with Him and sit in heavenly places right where you are. And you're able to come on up and sit at His table. And you find out the marriage supper of the Lamb is something you can feast on and sit with Him right now. And when you do that, you get a hold of some really nice stuff. It gives you strength. It gives you ability to keep going. It makes you feel all better now. You're not so hungry anymore. You got something in you that makes you feel like, hey, we can have a revival in this church. And I can do something to make sure that I'm doing my part to let God use me. Hallelujah. Unseen, that's where God operates. the things which are made were not made of things that do appear. And then all these people, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There was no history of that. It wasn't a thing where they went to the library and found out, you know, how have people done this before? Hallelujah. There was no prior similar conditions that established how you react to a situation like they were going through. Would that, I mean, we're not talking about the courts of the land. We're talking about something that happened and it would be written about and read by billions and billions and billions and billions of people in generations to come. Amen. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Here we are reading that verse about 6,000 years after this took place. Hallelujah. If you dig him up, he's not going to look like a human being. I doubt if you can find it. But I'll tell you this, if you could find him, he won't be a monkey. Now, I don't care what might have been out there a million years ago, 2 million years ago, that may have been an animal and may have had all kinds of evolution to get him up to looking like a human being. But the first human being that ever mattered was one that was called Adam. And he was a man created by the faith of the one I'm talking about today, using dirt on the ground and then breathing on the dust and telling it to start talking and moving and doing things. And there's some things you're not to do. You just obey God and you'll be all right. That was not an evolutionary process. No matter what evolution brought us before that time, even if it could talk and move and had legs and arms and even drove a car of some kind made out of rocks, it was not what God created when he scooped up that dust. And that happened about 6,000 years ago. I don't care what they discovered happened 2 million years ago. Because this record goes back to this. And it comes back to this part. In so many words, God said to the whole human race, "Want to know how I did this? It's none of your business." So he just doesn't bother to write about it. And he says, in the beginning, God created. That's good enough. And if you can have some faith to believe that, you can go from there and you can be a new creation. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Put that mark up there when my sister was... I remember I was on the porch at Mr. Brown's house, Highway 65, in a place called Dewdrop, named after the Dewdrop Inn. My dad was pastor of the Dewdrop Pentecostal Church. The Dewdrop Inn was a bar where people would just drop in and drink their Mountain Dew right down the street from where we lived. But I was on the porch at our neighbor's house, Mr. and Miss Brown, with their children, Burl, Johnny, and Carolyn. And I was crying. Because my little sister, Brenda, oftentimes had been out there playing with us, but this day she couldn't play. She had polio. Turn the air off. She had polio. There was a polio epidemic. Seemed all the children were getting polio during that time. Hospitals were full of people in isolation. People were wearing masks. There was a talk that some kind of a vaccine was just about to be released that could make a difference. But it hadn't quite arrived for everybody. And we were living in the time when there was an epidemic. Thousands and millions were being stricken with polio. The year was 1954, I believe. And Brenda had polio. I never forget that morning I went into her bedroom to wake her up for breakfast. She wouldn't wake up. Her eyes were rolled back. She wouldn't respond. I said, Brenda, real loud. There was no sound, no movement. I said to my mom, something's wrong with Brenda. And so mother came into the bedroom and she called for my father. He came in and laid hands on her. And they didn't know what was wrong. She couldn't speak, couldn't move. Took her to the hospital, and the doctor announced it's polio. After further examination, he said, she doesn't just have polio. Polio has Brenda. A couple of days went by, still paralyzed, unable to speak or move, having spinal taps, trying to get something to work, nothing was working. The doctor announced, doesn't seem to be any hope. That's how far a man's faith can go. Studied to be a doctor. Went to all this work, studying, to get approved, to be able to practice medicine. But when he did all that he could do, after learning all that he could learn, the best he could do at that point was say, there's nothing else I can do. Hallelujah. I knew that doctor for the rest of his life. Several years later, about 30 years later, he got killed in a car wreck. But during that time, he was a very noted doctor, Dr. Robinette. Dr. Robinette, through those years, many times I would speak to him. He was my doctor. As far as I remember, he never charged me for any medical attention. We had two doctors in the community that didn't. We had another doctor named Dr. Maynard. I went to Dr. Maynard over and over, year after year. Our whole family went. These are medical people. And both of them had seen enough happen. They knew there was something to this power of God. And they're being thankful, wanting to communicate to us that they knew there's something going on beyond medical help. Dr. Maynard told my dad one day, said, I'll never charge your family as long as I'm in this profession. Everybody in our family went to that doctor over and over, as well as Dr. Robinette. Didn't have to pay him even a dime. In fact, since I've been in Connecticut, Those first couple of years I was here, just before I came here, I had a big tumor rise up on my shoulder. And my suit, you know, fit me like that because that thing was big as a cantaloupe. I thought it might be cancer. And I went to Dr. Maynard, and he said, well, we're going to have to get rid of that. And they thought it might be cancer. But they did the test, and it wasn't. But he operated. That was a huge doctor bill. I was in a hospital for a week when the bill came from the doctor, paid in full. Didn't have any insurance. Broken arms, never a charge. Broken legs, never a charge. The only thing negative he said to me just before he died, as I was visiting him in his office to get a checkup, he punched me in the belly and said, you're going to have to do something about that. And I outlived him. Now I got to do something about that. He being dead yet speaketh. But many times Dr. Robinette would say, I'll never forget that day. In fact, when I got a little older, when I was like 19, 20 years old, I had a music school there in Arkansas. And there was a call on my phone. It was Dr. Robinette. They called me Wren. We had Wren and Bren School of Music. Brenda was the other partner, the one that had polio. Wren and Bren School of Music, Pine Bluff. Dr. Robinette called. He said, "Wren, I'd like to learn to play the guitar." And so we made the appointment. He came over to the house. All his medical knowledge, all his years of schooling, he was ignorant about music. I had to teach him just like a kindergarten kid, you know. This is a guitar pick. This little thing here, it looks like a wire, is called a string. This is string number one. String number two. This is how you hold your guitar. And I described all these things. Opened his book. This little circle is called a note. It's a note of music. And slowly spoke to him till I had him able to play Three Blind Mice long, long ago. Oh, Susanna. And he was just so thrilled. When Melody was born, he was in the waiting room at the hospital playing the guitar. He was the doctor for Melody. And I'm just telling you, all through those years, this man kept talking about. I'll never forget that day when I walked into that room, the scene I saw. Here's what he saw. A few days after the doctor had said, "There's no hope. There's nothing we can do." Brenda was still lying there, paralyzed, unable to move, unable to speak. And the doctor said, "She'll probably be like that till she dies. We offer you no hope." Suddenly, somebody exercised the faith of Jesus Christ. I don't know who it was. Perhaps it was my mother walking at the foot of the bed saying, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." She was saying, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus," while Brenda was still paralyzed. Perhaps it was the night before when my father and Brother T. Richard Reed, during the integration problems we were having where they were hanging dummies in effigy and trying to integrate the school, and people were burning houses and the National Guard was out and there was a curfew in our city and there was problems between Afro-Americans and the white folks in those days. But the only people having church was a little group at Elder Street's church, a little mission on Catawba Street in Pine Bluff, in a section that was kind of a poor section of town where most white people didn't go because there was a lot of tension between the whites and the blacks during those days in southern Arkansas. But on this particular night, all that didn't matter. No matter what they're saying in the news, no matter how many houses were burning, no matter about the curfew, my dad was a desperate man. And he said, "I've got to find somebody that's praying." Because Brother Reed had told him, "We've got to find some people to believe God with us." I tell you what, you know, you lose your prejudice when you get into the faith of Jesus Christ. You forget about your political persuasion. Hold on just a second. It's not an act. I'm talking to somebody out there. You forget your prejudice when you get into the faith of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter about your political stand anymore when you get into the faith of Jesus Christ. In fact, communism or whatever is not even on your mind anymore. Republicans, Democrats, or Ralph Nader, doesn't matter anymore. Whether they mix the schools or not had no bearing. All my father knew was he had a dying daughter. Nothing the doctors could do. Nothing he could do. And he'd been preaching for years But he was crying and using all the strength and all the belief he had, and nothing was happening. He needed to find somebody that had the faith of Jesus Christ. And see, that's another mark. I got that marked up there, along with Sister Emerson over here and her broken leg that came back together. Got a few things marked in my life. I remember when I fell off of that bunk bed, I was jumping up and down like a trampoline. About 6 years of age, with brittle bones, up on a double bunk on Mount Crest, probably 100 miles from the nearest hospital, jumping up and down as high as I could, and I bounced off that thing and landed on a concrete floor. And I was paralyzed. I could not move. All I could do is hear the people talking around me. A crowd came around. I could not move a finger. I know that feeling of being paralyzed. And somebody, I don't know who it was, put his hand on me and said, "In the name of Jesus." Suddenly, I wasn't paralyzed anymore. The pain was gone. Hallelujah. I got up and was running and playing like the other children. That's another mark I put up there. Praise God. Praise God. Because that morning when Mother was walking to put her to bed and Brenda was still lying there paralyzed after they had gone to that church that night, those two white preachers walked in and scared those humble folks. And the preacher was already preaching. And my dad interrupted their service. He said, "I'm a desperate man." He said, "My daughter has been stricken with polio. The doctor says there's no hope." And he stood there with tears streaming down his face. He said, "If you people have the faith of Jesus Christ, I'm asking you to pray the prayer of deliverance that my baby will make it past this and be all right." The preacher, in the middle of his message, while my dad and brother Reed stood in the aisle, folded his Bible, didn't say a word, turned around, got down on his knees. All the people in the church did the same. There comes a time when the program doesn't matter anymore. The way we've always done it doesn't matter anymore. What usually works to get a response and get people to come to the front and pray, there's something more needed now. Hallelujah. I don't know who did it, but maybe one little sister, unknown, not thought of very much, that lived in that community, wasn't concerned about all the tension, wasn't concerned about all the problems, just a little praying lady. Maybe that's who touched God with a faith that builds worlds, changes night to day. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Since I've been in Connecticut, all of you know I have a condition. One day I was driving, I'll get back to Brenda in just a second, I'll finish that and then we'll go home. But I was driving through Connecticut after 3 days, no water, no food. No matter what I would drink, and some of you haven't been here long enough, I got really skinny during those days. I got down to where I looked sick. I had lost probably 75, 80, 90 pounds, I don't know. I need to lose some more, but I don't want to lose it the way I was losing it then. I thought maybe I had cancer of the throat. I didn't know what was wrong. I was driving through Norwich, and I was hungry. No matter what I would eat, I couldn't get it down. I'll tell you something humorous in the middle of this. In fact, if you're hungry, you may not want to hear it, but I'm going to tell you anyhow. It was during the days that I could not get any food down. I would stop. You know, I'd go to a place, and I'd order a sandwich or something. I'd chew it up. And it would just lodge in my throat. None of it would go down. You know, I'd have to spit it out because it wouldn't get past my throat. I didn't know what was wrong with me. It had been going on a long time. But now I had gotten where there was no food, no water. Couldn't even get a drop of water. And I was feeling like I was going to pass out. And during that time, I got some food in me, you know, and I needed a place to put it. And there was an empty oil can. Or one of those, you screw the top off of it to put oil in your car, you know. And so I put all that food in that. And I don't remember who it was. Maybe it was Brother John. Was it you that was driving that day? Or somebody used my car to go somewhere, and the oil light came on. And they poured all that in. They poured it. They really fixed my car, I'm telling you. Read it again. But it was during that time. During that time. I went down here to the medical center, and they checked me into the hospital. And they told me I had a condition known as alkalasia. I think that's how you say it. First thing the doctor said, and I don't know who the doctor, didn't know the doctor, just a man in the emergency room. He said, "Do you have any rare conditions?" And I said, "Yes, sir. Yeah, I have something genesis imperfecto, or whatever that is, an inherited thing. Some people call it blue scleria. The whites of my eyes are blue, which is a trait in our family on my mother's side, on Grandpa Rooks' side, which our family that has this has brittle bones. And in my young life, I broke about 40 bones. Of all things, we endured several years of work here in Norwich delivering old pianos that weighed about a ton, it seemed like. And I was always lifting on them, and the only thing I ever broke was just one rib and all that, as I remember. But God's been good to me. I mean, I've broken bones here in the church just sitting in a chair and fell out of it. I've had that happen two or three times. Walk into one of these poles and break a hand, you know. But I had that problem. So I checked in the hospital, and they put this snake down my throat, you know. Whatever that is, they put it down there, and he's able to look at a little scope of some kind. He sees all down inside what's going on. They turn it, and going down, you know. So I didn't know they did stuff like that to people. But he told me this will only be a temporary fix. He said, "I don't think you'll get back to the point where you were when you came here," because he said, "You'd have died if you hadn't come in today." He said, "A couple of days, you'd be gone." He said, "You're so dehydrated and so without food and so weak." He said, "Just a matter of you just falling over. You were just that close. Good thing you came." So anyway, they got me all feeling good again. Got that thing out of my throat. Said I didn't have cancer. And they told me what I had. Said that little thing that opens up and lets the food down. Doesn't want to open. And he told me, he said, "Now, if you let me, I'll send you right on to where's that college? New Haven? Yale, New Haven." And he said, "We'll just follow this on through, and they'll operate on you, and they can fix it. It's curable. We'll get you going." He said, "Only about 90% of the people died during that operation." No, 10%, something like that. No, it's 1%. He said, "Only about 1 out of 100 don't make it." And because that 1 out of 100, my faith was humanity faith at that moment. I felt, I may be 1 out of 100, so I chose to go home. I wish I'd have gone through with it, I think. But anyway, I'm just telling you that to get back to Brenda and go home. A couple years later, it got back to where I couldn't eat again. Now, the doctor said it wouldn't happen, but I had to go preach in Louisiana. And I had been 3 days again, no food, no water, weak, and had to preach. I could just be walking. I felt like I was about to faint. I had no food, no water for 3 days. I don't understand how and why some things happen, but here's what happened. That night after I preached, I never told anybody what I was going through. We were all standing around praying at the altar. There's a little lady, she looked like she's about 90 years old, came walking over to me with a trembling voice. She held out her hand. She said, "God told me to put my hand right here, and things are going to be better tonight." And she said, "Jesus, help him to get his food down." She did not know, except through the faith and the revelation that comes with faith of Jesus Christ. Nobody else in that crowd knew what was happening. It was not on the microphone. It wasn't in front of a television camera. It was just in the crowd, that little lady. I was the only one that could hear her speak. Had her hand where the problem was. And had her voice speaking that name where the answer is. and her faith of Jesus Christ caused something to snap. And I'm going to tell you, I went from that service and ate a Big Mac hamburger. Swallowed it, big chunks and all the way down. Praise God. Since then, it's leveled off to where I'm back to mashed potatoes and things, but I'll never forget. That's another mark I put up. I don't know why it's not completely done, but I know this. The God I serve did it, and He can do it again. Praise God. And finally, back to Brenda. No hope. Doctor says, I've done all I can do. People were praying the night before in the little church. Mother's at the foot of the bed. Brenda's still paralyzed. Suddenly there was a sound. Mama heard it. Sounded like Brenda, but it couldn't be Brenda. Here's the sound she heard. Mama? Mom turned around. There stood Brenda in the middle of the bed with a smile on her face. Standing up in the middle of the bed. Mama? Mother screamed out, said, Brenda! That got the attention of the nurses. They came running in, stood there, saw that little girl standing in the bed, after several days of being paralyzed. You ought to hear Brenda tell this. You ought to hear her. She's going to come up here pretty soon. I've seen that girl go through more miracles. You ought to hear her tell this story. And she only, remembers most of it from what we've all told since then, but she can tell it because she's the one that went through this. One of the nurses ran and got Dr. Robinette. Here he came. When he came into the room, tears came in his eyes. By then, Brenda had already gotten down off the bed, was walking around asking for a Coke. There was a Coke machine in the hall. And they went and got her a Coke, and she stood there drinking it and smiling with no polio. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And that doctor that day said these words, a higher power than medical science has entered into this room. Let's all stand and praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes we need to hear about faith again. We live so much beneath our privilege. We operate the way it used to be when we've actually got a right to operate the way it used to be plus the way it is. We got the faith of Jesus, and you can still be you. But when it comes to the miracles happening, you need to deny yourself. Go after Him because He provided healing. He provided all kinds of deliverance. He provided everything you need through His name and through faith in His name, through the blood that was shed for our healing and for our salvation on an old rugged cross. And we're without excuse if we can't at least tap in on this once in a while. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Remember, if you want the Holy Ghost, if you want to get healing, if you want anything from God, get past your understanding. Doesn't it say lean not to your own understanding? Get past the way you think it's going to happen, the way you plan it. Just get past, deny yourself, crucify the way you see it. Just get past it and see what God can do. And there's no way you can see how it can be done.
Oh, hallelujah. Clap your hands, all your people. Clap your hands, all your people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise God that the faith of Jesus can bring. Voice of triumph. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord Jesus. If you need something from the Lord right now, reach out and touch Him. Praise God. There's plenty of room if you want to come and pray. Hallelujah. Reach out and call on Jesus right now. Come because you're desirous. Come because you know what Jesus can do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He promised, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord It's not our name, 'tis name, given to us as a high tower. Thank you, Jesus. Higher than every name, praise the name of Jesus. God, thank you. Thank you for moving, Lord, and blessing across this congregation today. And hallelujah, here and there, everyone in your church ministering to them right now. Hallelujah.